I want to encourage you, please, to take out your keeping, not, well, Marilyn has already asked you to do the keeping in touch form. And as prayer concerns come to your mind, would you please, we urge you to fill out the keeping in touch form and let us know how we can join you in praying for concerns that you have. And we're talking about praying in the Spirit today. And just a fitting reminder that I'm sure all of you have been praying about various people and things going on around us. And let us know how we can join you. I want you to take out the notes. They have a spiritual warfare helmet here. And we finished six items last Sunday on the armor of God, the weapons that we are to employ in doing battle with the enemy of our soul, who really wants to destroy us. And this is no game. This is absolutely no game. This is no fantasy. This is the real stuff. Someone asked me, visiting last week, just a first-time visit, do you know anything about spiritual warfare? First-time visit. And, you know, this person was facing serious battles. And but it's not, it's actually every single one of us. I was sharing with my wife, with Marilyn, who for a number of months led a study for the women in our church on spiritual warfare from this same text that we're dealing with today. I didn't ask her how I'm doing compared to the person that taught the women, but she was real pleased to know that we were continuing this thought about spiritual warfare, even as with this next verse, actually verses 18 and 19, all the way to the end of the chapter, but especially verse 18. So I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, page 1160, if you use the Bible in the rack in front of you. If you've got your own Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is talking to people who he's addressed them earlier in this amazing little letter that he wrote from prison. He writes and he talks to them about the tremendous importance of not only walking in the Spirit, but literally being filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So it's all under that Paul writes these words. I'm going to read verses 10 through 18. Would you follow along as I read from the New International Version, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Where does the strength come from? Where does your strength come from? Seriously. And what kind of strength is it? Are we talking about a little bit of a little weightlifting here and there? You know, just I'm up to 5-pound weights now. No, it's be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Because this is the kind of power we need to deal with the enemy. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Father, I pray that you would engage our hearts and our minds. Work on us deeply, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason why I mentioned Marilyn in the women's study is at the end of their study, they didn't just end with six pieces of armament, but the last, verse 18, is critically important. This is talking about how we put on the full armor of God. Put it on. Put it on. How do I put it on? I don't see it. I don't see it. Where? It's in my closet. It's in my duffel bag. No. How do you put these things on? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. That's how we put on the full armor of God. So I ask in your notes, if you look at the opening paragraph, what has God been teaching you? This is a critically important question. What has God been teaching you when it comes to prayer? Has he been teaching? What do you know for certain that he's been driving home to you when it comes to prayer? This past week, I've dealt with people, interacted with people, with dear friends who are at all stages of life in terms of their age, in terms of their, and also in terms of their experience with God. And I heard at different times, you know, I've had a hard time praying lately. I have been so distracted by my circumstances. Well, okay. That's okay. So what has he been teaching you then about prayer? As you know, if you're distracted and you've had a hard time praying, then maybe, just maybe, you're at a fresh point to learn to pray. Is prayer, in your notes, is prayer more of a matter of duty or delight to you? Is it more of a discipline or something that is just an experience that you embrace? How do you know when your prayers are being heard? And what would you like God to teach you with regard to prayer? If you look at the questions on the back of your notes, you'll see, I just put a circle around questions 2, 3, 4, and 5. How would you characterize your journey of faith when it comes to prayer? How would you characterize that? Have there been times when you just all of a sudden, it seemed like you were stepping forward? It was just like a point of surging in terms of your prayer life. Again, think of how long you may have known the Lord. Some of you have known the Lord since you were in elementary school. Some of you came to Christ in high school or post high school or many years post high school. But what's the journey of your journey of faith when it comes to prayer? What's that been like? What does it take for you to see growth in your prayer life? What connection is there between putting on the full armor of God and praying in the Spirit? What's involved in praying in the Spirit? How do you know when it's happening when you pray? And how are you being stretched in very practical ways by the fourfold use of prayer on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests? Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I encourage you to interact with all of those questions. So, the Apostle Paul continues this challenge to us to put on the full armor of God and pray on all occasions in the Spirit. We begin with these words, and I told Marilyn, as typical, as the flow of my, just so you don't get too stressed out here, because I know that some of my loved ones can easily get stressed out for the old guy when I'm going through the message. And it seems like I'm looking at my message, and today there are five points. And I just may spend what you might think to be a little too long on the first one. And you might be going, oh, good night. You know, and don't think when you look at your watch that that's going to do anything to me, okay? But I'm sorry, and my, you know, my loved ones know that, you know, great, great. Nice of you to own up to that. What does it mean? You know, this statement, we're talking about this first point, and this message is front-loaded, okay? So don't worry about the pace. I'll move pretty rapidly over the last couple points. But what is Spirit-directed prayer? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Now, praying in the Spirit, you know, some things might come to mind. Praying in the Spirit is like praying with an aura of prayer. That's praying in the Spirit. I feel like I'm in the Spirit. I mean, I can almost hear the music playing in the background. Spirit-directed prayer. I'm just being moved along. Some people would think that Spirit-directed prayer is special moments when I'm especially baptized by the Holy Spirit, and when I now finally have a prayer language and I'm able to pray in unknown tongues or tongues that were unknown to me. I don't believe there's any reason to believe that Spirit-directed prayer has anything to do with a mood or an aura or being having some special prayer language. Paul is saying to the church, to individuals and to us as a body, if we're going to put on the full armor of God, we need to be talking to God in the Spirit. And what he's talking about in this Spirit-directed prayer is we're taking our lead from the Holy Spirit when we pray. We're listening to the Holy Spirit. We're listening to him. I think it's an amazingly wonderful thing when Jesus said to his disciples the night that he was betrayed, the night when he told them he was going to be leaving them, the night that he told them that he was going to be sending another comforter of the same kind as him. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, not third in order of power or responsibility, just also fully God. And he said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, the Holy Spirit, this is in John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. He said, he will bring to your remembrance everything I said to you. And when he brings to your remembrance everything I said to you, that's going to be the kind of stuff that fuels and informs your prayers. When you're praying for someone who is ill, when you're praying for someone who is oppressed, when you're praying for someone who is confused, when you're praying for someone who's made an absolute mess of his or her life, when you're praying for someone who is far, far, far from God, it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, who very personally, who is in the believer, who very personally will bring to your remembrance what Jesus said, what is said in the Word of God, and that will inform your prayers. The Apostle Paul speaks about when we don't know how to pray, he informs us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you're using again the Bible in front of you, page 11, 1119. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. This is such a rich chapter, but Paul says this: in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with his will. I know that some people, and there have been times when I wondered, is he just saying, when I don't know how to pray, it's almost like I just say, well, Lord, you just take it and pray for me. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Not just, you just take it, and it's yours. I got a game to go to. No, and I don't want to think about it. It is the Spirit of God, who Jesus said in John 14 would bring to our remembrance everything he said. And he might say something like this: I know you want this loved one right now to be out of trouble. Whether it's trouble with the law, or trouble health-wise, or trouble with their own personal rebellion. I know you want this. No, that's not what I want for your loved one. Right now, more than anything, they don't need the problem to go away. They need me to be at the center of their lives. And as you pray, you need to know what's at stake. And the Spirit reminds us and gives us an amazing sense of freedom to pray for the deepest needs of those we love. The very deepest needs. I thought it was here. This seems so easy. Just all you have to do is give them hope by giving them money or letting them get that job or letting them fix in their marriage so just everything is okay. No, what they need is me at the core of their lives. And the Spirit gives us a sense of freedom to pray as we ought when we don't know how we ought to pray. Jesus put it this way. He said, if you will abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you will and it'll be done for you. He preceded that little, that wonderful, amazing truth by saying, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit, and so prove yourselves to be my disciples. But if you don't abide in me, you'll be as worthless as a bunch of dried up old just branches that are producing nothing. They were made to produce and they're not producing. So Jesus said, abide in me, hang out with me, interact with me, let me hang out with you. And if you will, then as you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll know what to ask for. Oh, man. Spirit-directed prayer is allowing people, and by the way, Paul says in Ephesians, this over and over and over again, if you were to put two words together that would summarize the book of Ephesians, it would be these two words: in Christ. In Christ. Take it way back from John 15. Abide in me. To be in Christ is to have the Spirit of God in you. And if the Spirit of God is in us, he will help us pray as we ought. And that's what it is to understand what Spirit-directed prayer is. He shows us. He reminds us. He speaks through his word. He settles things on our hearts. Settles things on our hearts. Not just privately, for me as an individual, when I pray on my bed or pray on my knees. He doesn't just settle it in my heart. He settles it on our hearts as a body. Sometimes the body of Christ will have challenges. Sometimes the body of Christ will have disappointments and wonder, what now, Lord? He settles it on our hearts to the extent that we're willing to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. I was really impressed with this. If people who've studied Christian history a little bit, or just a little, might know the name George Mueller. If you were to talk to people about the gift of faith, George Mueller would be the name of someone who just was a man of God who was mighty in prayer and tremendously dependent upon God. George Mueller had the responsibility of I always wonder about this, and especially when you feel like you've got your back up against the wall. He had a huge ministry to orphans, and he had a facility and hundreds and hundreds of orphans, and sometimes they would be all out of milk for the next day, and Mueller would pray and pray, and God would deliver. God would deliver somebody who was just had it within their power, just was suddenly, without him ringing them up on the phone, since they didn't have them then, and suddenly someone would come with a huge load of milk. Well, George Mueller prayed for a couple of men who were very lost. And the account that I read is that George Mueller prayed for these two lost friends. He prayed for these lost men for 50 years that they would come to Christ. And some would say, what a fool, give up. And Mueller said this, do you think that God would have kept me praying if he did not intend to save them? Those of us who believe in, and I believe in a sovereign God, you might say, I prayed for 49 years. I'm done praying because God's not going to, you know, it's pretty obvious he's not going to deliver. He prayed for 50 years. And one of those men came to Christ shortly before he died. And one came to Christ shortly after. Wow. You see, spirit-guided prayer, spirit-directed prayer, praying in the Spirit, is to keep praying and sticking at it and sticking at it and sticking at it, because the Spirit of God is informing us and encouraging us and giving us the energy to stay at it. So the Apostle Paul says, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray constantly. Pray on all occasions. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Short little verse, pray without ceasing. Pray. I want to stop and think about this now. Just come back here. Do you think that's possible to pray without ceasing? Come on. We've all got things to do, right? Lots of things to do. How am I going to pray without ceasing? Is that a practical statement? Well, it is, and it isn't. It isn't in the sense that, again, life is coming at us. We've got all sorts of responsibilities, and you know, we don't want our boss coming up and saying, hey, where are you? But the praying without ceasing has more to do with a mindedness. It has to do with a mindset that first and foremost recognizes that God is present and that God has a purpose and God has a plan. And it is that mindset that causes people who walk with God to look at life and look at life's circumstances with as one person called it, a way of ordering your mental life on more than one level all at once. To order your life on more than one level all at once. It's the same kind of thing that I hear from people when I speak with someone that all of a sudden has been, bam, slapped in the face with something that's gone sour, something that's gone south. They've all of a sudden lost something that was very important to them. It could be they might have lost a loved one. They might have lost a job. They might have lost an investment. It might have lost a friend. Somewhere along the line, boom, it's there, staring them in the face. And with a certain sense of understanding and not playing games with words, they've said, you know, it could be worse. It could be worse. And we're going to be okay. And thank God that he spared us. You know, this past week, you have to shake your head and be just amazed. And there are floods in Louisiana, horrible floods. And some of those floods are overwhelming what look to be, at least from the air, beautiful neighborhoods, beautiful. It's like these homes with gorgeous roofs. That's about all that's showing now. Of these gorgeous roofs. And inside it's like everything is lost. You'll see somebody that's been spared through the floods, and they say, well, we're going to be okay. I'm going, you lost everything. We're going to be okay. People that lost everything in fires here in California. None of us know whether it's going to be our neighborhood next. We might think that we're safe, but those people thought they were safe. And they come, they'll say, we're coming back. Well, in a sense that some people could say, well, that's the American spirit. That's the human spirit. But especially for the believer in Christ, this is that other level. A way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at one time. It's thinking. On one level, thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, meeting life's demands. And on the other level, understanding the presence and the power of God. I love these words that John Wesley, the great evangelist and writer and teacher, that he wrote these words about himself in the third person. Just a couple lines. His life is ever lifted up to God. His life is this. Could that describe us? His life is ever lifted up to God. In all times, in all places, never hindered, never really interrupted by anything or person, his heart is ever with the Lord. So Paul says, and pray in the Spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers. All kinds of prayers. You wonder what these prayers are. If you could get a little bit of a list of them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. You could turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. It's just a couple little letters further toward the back of your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Excuse me, I think I've got the wrong verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that prayers, that requests and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness. What kind of prayers are there? If you listed among all kinds of prayers, there are would be prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving and supplications. That there's also other kinds of prayer. There's prayers of confession. There are prayers of humiliation and humility when we're just struck by the fact that we are utterly dependent upon God. There are prayers that are meditations where I stop and I am speaking to God about the wonder of who He is. There are prayers of worship when we, in the whole process, whether it's privately or together, where we just worship. Is prayer a duty for you, or is prayer, is it becoming new waves of delight to just stop and pray? Breathe. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says and take delight in Him and worship Him. And let the gaze of your soul fall on Him. Whether you're alone, or with a loved one, or whether you're here with someone else, someone as part of this body, or someone a long ways away from this body, taking absolute delight in Him. Well, Paul goes on, the second half of verse 18, with this in mind, be alert, be alert. Keep at it. Keep at it. Pay attention to what's going on around you. He's talking about the cultivation of persistence. Write this text down. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. If you're ready, if you've got your Bible there now, Luke chapter 18. Let's turn to it. Luke 18, verses 2 through 5. Luke 18. 2 through 5. Beginning at verse 1, Jesus told His disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray. Be alert. Always pray and don't give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. He didn't care about what God thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this woman keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. A lot of people would read that and they'd say, well, that's talking about, what you really have to do is badger God in prayer. Badger Him. So he gets so tired of having you talk to him that he'll give you what you want. No, no. He's just saying, it's a simple message. Stick with it. Stay alert. This is the attitude of persistence. The same sort of thing, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. You got to love these words. 7, 7, Matthew. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. He's just saying, one step by step by step by step, stay at it, stay at it, stay at it, stay at it. Don't just say, I said it once, I'm not going to bug God anymore. He knows what I said, come on. I don't want to be a nag. I was thinking about this young guy that I met in Pakistan, and I rode with him in a car for 2 days as we went out into the villages. And as we rode, I was praying because I had hardly any idea what these guys were talking about because I don't know the language. But I found out as we went that this guy that was in the back seat with me, month in and month out for 14 years, has been going to visit on his beat-up old motorcycle the guy that was driving us in his car. 14 years before, that man took a Bible correspondence course. And as we drove, the two of them and our missionary, Tom, sitting in the front seat, The three of them just talked and talked and talked and argued and laughed and they were kind of at each other's throats. And this man, Taj Muhammad, still doesn't know the Lord yet. But for 14 years, my friend Nawaz has been praying for this guy, that he would come to Christ, and visiting him month after month after month. Not just for his sake, but for his family's sake and for his village's sake, that they'll come to Christ. Man, go where you see some results. Be alert, because people like Taj do come to Christ. And when Taj comes, watch this. When he comes to Christ, it's going to be like cards falling. Boom, 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 boom. A whole bunch of people in his village will come to Christ as well. Be alert, stay at it, and be looking to see what God is doing. And always keep on praying for all the saints. With this in mind, keep on praying and keep on praying. I think of the Women's Missionary Fellowship. This is one of the major ministries in this church, folks. They've been praying for our missionaries. You know, Jim prayed today for Tom and Barb. And we pray here in a public setting. But Women's Missionary Fellowship has been praying, sticking at it, praying for all the saints, praying for those missionaries that are on the front lines over and over and over and over again, not for any credit, but from the greater body of Christ, but simply praying because they know these people are on the front lines reaching people for Christ. The elders meet every single week. Meet in the room right behind me here and pray for the concerns of this congregation. And sometimes they pray over and over and over again for the same basic things. They pray for marriages. They pray for men. They pray for people that are sick. They pray that when people are sick or when they're struggling, they won't give up. They won't give up. That they'll be strong in their spirit and will not give up. Keep on praying for all the saints. For whom do you pray? Would you write that down in your notes? Just please. For whom do I pray? Who do I continue to pray for? How do you pray? For what do you pray? What do you expect when you pray? And how long do you stick at it? I used to, we saw a movie, a hockey movie a number of years ago. It was kind of fun, a bunch of young kids playing hockey. And there was a line that came out of that movie. And when our kids were in sports, and now when their kids are in sports, we sometimes resurrect a line out of that movie. Now, the line is a question. Where's the game? Where's the game? Well, it's down at the park. No. Well, it's at the hockey arena. No. Where's the game? And the kid says, it's up here. Because he knows where his dad's heading with that. It's in my head. It's in my head. I was thinking about that yesterday. When I saw the... Did you see the women's triathlon yesterday? You know, it's amazing. You see a guy who's the fastest man in the world who gets a gold medal. A gold medal for 9 seconds worth of work. It was it. That was it. Gold medal, you know. Whoa. It's cool. It's amazing. I didn't do that quite like him. But, you know, gold medal. This woman swam and biked and ran for an hour and 50 minutes and got a gold medal. One of the most amazing things about that race was right toward the end, Gwen Jorgensen is running along, and she's got right on her tail this Swiss woman who won the gold medal at the London Olympics 4 years ago. And she's right, they're just right there after all this time. They're just running, and then they started going back and forth, and they, you know, and I thought, what? The announcer is kind of amused by this. It was almost like Gwen Jorgensen was saying, go ahead. And she's just kind of playing a game. It's like, what's going on here? And there was some strategy going on there as one was trying to break the other. You see, the game, the race was here. It was here. You see, folks, the race in the spiritual warfare is here. It's what's going in the mind and being pressed down into the heart and out into the way we live our lives. And it is in the mind and pressed into our hearts as we yield our lives to God in prayer and say, Lord, teach me to pray. Please, teach me to pray. And then we pray. Father, I pray that you would teach me to pray. Like many of my brothers and sisters in Christ, I feel like there's just I've got such a long ways to go. But I really look forward to the lessons. I really look forward to you teaching me to pray, even as you have been. And I pray, Father, that you would find me faithful. And I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't be just us as individuals praying. I pray that we would know the joy, the absolute sheer joy of praying together as you teach us as a people to pray. And I pray that that would result in us engaging our community for the sake of your honor and glory in this place. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.